Hallelujah. Come on, did you tell somebody? Okay. Huh? Thank you. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You could be seated. All right. The Holy Spirit is moving and gave us a word here this morning, so my brother's going to share that.
The Lord just gave me a word for this body of Christ, and he said, "It shall be in that day that your burden shall depart from your shoulders. Your yoke shall be lifted from your neck. That yoke shall be destroyed because of my anointing. Never again will you have to carry that. Therefore, arise, change your posture, change your position from all the depression and frustration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise, my bride, to a new life. Shine and be radiant. You're mine. My glory has risen upon you."
Amen. Hallelujah, amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I feel Jesus in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. We should sing a song, higher, 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 higher. Yeah, lift higher. Yeah, that's right. Something like that. Hey, it's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Give Jesus a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. We love you and your faithfulness to us. Oh, amen. Amen. Let's get right to the word. Are you ready? I am so ready. Could hardly wait to get here. And I had to walk through 3 foot of snow to get over here. I did. I had to park way over in some other building. And I was either walk all the way around and take more time to get here or just trudge through it. And I just, I didn't care. It's all right by me. So if my socks look wet, they are. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes a second letter to the church at Corinth. Please tune in with me for a minute. Corinth was a very spiritual church. That's where Paul disclosed the use of the spiritual gifts, but they were also a very carnal church. Now, how can a church be both spiritual and carnal at the same time? Well, look at your neighbor and say, "Well, I guess I've had that happen to me once or twice before." See, we've all had that happen, right? You're spiritual and then you get carnal. There you go again. You got carnal. Now, some of you don't want to admit it. You know, your halo's a little crooked there on your left horn, but that's all right. But he was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was telling them, he was saying, you know, there is a church in Macedonia that is awesome. And this is what he begins to write in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He talks about how they gave so much. Now, see, I just lost 3/4 of you because you equate giving with money. Yeah, well, yeah. But I got a message for you. It's not on money. "Moreover, brethren," look at verse 1. "We make known to you the grace of God." Everybody say grace of God. You know, we have taught that giving is a grace of God, and it is. But what Paul's talking about goes even further than giving. It is the foundation of why we give. That's the grace that he's talking about here. And so we go a little bit further in verse 2, and it says that in great trial, talking about the churches of Macedonia, great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, there was no reason for these people to do what they did, but they did it anyway. So Paul's using them as a template. He goes on to say in verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And verse 5 is what I want you to look at with me. We're going to put it up on the screen. I'd like for you to repeat it with me because this is the impact of the letter. Let's read it together. Ready? And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Let's read it again. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The whole grace that Paul's referring to here is not necessarily giving money to the church. What he's talking about, the grace that he's making mention of, is that they found the place in God where they gave themselves to God and then to us. And because they gave themselves to God, giving financially was no issue. There's something impacted this church in Macedonia. Something came head on and a collision with their life that caused this testimony to be written about them. I like the definition of impact or impacted. It means this: the effect or the impression of one thing on another. The force or impetus transmitted by a collision. So we see about the Macedonian church, there was a collision. There was a force that met them and it changed their life forever. And they became this model. They became this template that Paul now makes reference to a church who struggled with their spirituality and their carnality. In other words, Paul was saying this: y'all been struggling? Let me tell you about a church that understood the secret of how to put the struggle behind you. First, they gave themselves to God. Second, they gave themselves to us. End of struggle with your flesh. Ooh, glory to God. The effect or impression of a thing on another. You see, the result was, when that occurred, they surrendered everything they were to God. Now, I just have to tell you, the church was never meant to be known or defined by its dogma or its disciplines. Wow. Never. Not in my opinion, and not, I believe, in the Bible's opinion either. We are not to be defined by what we believe or by how we live this Christian life. And it's what we project. It's what we broadcast. It's what we preach. We say that if you're going to go to God, you got to live like this. If you're going to go to God, you got to believe this. Now, there's nothing wrong with dogma. There's nothing wrong with discipline. But it was never the intention of the Holy Spirit birthing the church in Acts chapter 2 that we would be a church of dogma and discipline without passion. But rather, we would be a church with passion. Let me give a definition of what passion is all about. And really, when it comes down to it, Corinthians lacked passion. They had zeal. They had knowledge. They had spiritual gifts. But they didn't have passion. And that's why Paul said in the second letter of chapter 8, I want you all to get this truth from the church at Macedonia, that even while they weren't able to do it, the grace that came into their life as a result of them first giving themselves to God and then to us was able to surpass any obstacle, any limitation, because they had a passion for God. What does it mean to have a passion? Here's one of the definitions. It means a boundless enthusiasm. Say that with me. Boundless enthusiasm. One more time. Boundless enthusiasm. Now, boundless means without limits. Leave that up there on the screen, please. Without limits, or an infinite. There is no limit on my enthusiasm. That's what passion is. Enthusiasm comes from two Latin words, en theo, which means God in you. A church with passion, watch, a church with passion is a church that has never limited the God that's in them by their dogma or their discipline. Did you know that in some places you can only go so far with God because they don't believe any further? It limits your passion. I have a feeling that Christians ought to be the most passionate people in the entire earth. And I'm not talking about just passionate with God. We ought to be the best lovers. Say, watch it now, Pastor. Yeah, no, they're not in Italy. They're not in France. You talk about romance. I know passion. We ought to have passion for our spouse, passion for raising our children, passion for what we do in life, passion for one another, because we will not limit God in us in any fashion. Amen. Because we're people of passion. I believe it's the ingredient that's missing in the local church today. We've got our dogma down. We've got our discipline down. But the problem is too many people have limited God, put boundaries on him that we are unable to go there. We can't do that. There's no way that God will ever. But I've got to tell you something. When you get a people of passion, you just believe that God is able to do anything. You begin believing that my God can supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. And you just don't quote it as a discipline or a dogma. You really believe it. Passion begins to ooze out of you. It gets contagious. All of a sudden you get around people like that and you think, my God, these people believe that God can do just about anything. Passion. Put that definition up though. You got it up there. All right. Passion. What is it again? Entheo. No limits on the God in me. That's what passion is. No limits on the God in me. Now, I have to tell you, when I first got born again, I used to go home with the palms of my hands hurting from clapping. How many can bear a witness to? You know what I'm talking about. You were so enthusiastic about Jesus. I mean, we used to sing it, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. You got to, you know, just silly little songs like that. I'm like, and when they stop singing it, I'm like, sing it again, sing that Jesus get excited song again. That's good. And literally, I'd go home and the palms of my hands were burning from my enthusiastic clapping. But I found out something. That when you're in church with passionless congregants and you are a passion-filled believer, the limitation that the passionless people put on God in them suddenly is coming on you. It's an encroachment. They'll look at you like, now settle down, sister. We don't do that here. Put that tambourine away. We don't play them here. You can't shout in here. This is not a shouting church. This is a teaching church. We're not emotional. We're all about the word. I understand all that, but help me, somebody. When Jesus touches your soul, come on, do you feel him bubbling in your spirit? I'm talking about passion. I'm talking about a limitless, an infinite God in me that I believe he could do just about anything. Passion. Because I believe that if we present anything less than this kind of a God to this generation, they'll reject it. They will reject it because a life without passion results in a generation living without a compass. It's like, if I don't give passion to my children, all they'll have is discipline and dogma. It's like as a husband, when I was a child growing up, if my father didn't model for me how to love his wife, I struggle with it. Because I didn't have a model of passion. And my marriage is going to be challenged. And I may not pay the price to keep it together. In other words, you can get an entire young generation coming up in the house of God who don't see passion in mom and dad, who don't see passion in the preacher, who don't see passion anywhere in the church. There's no signs, there's no healings, there's no deliverance, there's no salvation. We're all bored and we're just faking it till we make it. And it's not working, everybody knows, but we're all too proud to admit it. So we keep on having church. They don't want to come. You trying to make them come, but you didn't want to come either. Come on, somebody. A passionless kingdom. What happens to them is they'll grow up unwilling to pay the price to maintain the legacy you're trying to give them. Because without passion, I can't do this. I can't stay married to that woman just because I made a vow. What's a vow? There got to be something in there, right? There got to be some yum-yum in there. You came to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Please save me now. Amen. If you don't get any yum-yum in that, you're not going to serve God. You got to have some passion pulling on you. But you see, if we don't give this generation that kind of passion, they will not fight to save the legacy that we are delivering to them. In other words, we will die out in a generation or two. That's why it's imperative today for us to get our passion back. Or for us to walk in passion. Now, passion isn't necessarily emotion. Passion is just living a life that has no limitations on the God in you. So that's a great life of faith. You see, the church, apart from witnessing salvations, miracles, healings, will seldom produce a life of radical obedience to God. Janet, I loved your testimony on Wednesday. It's a great testimony. Everybody here has heard of Cleveland Clinic, right? How many have ever heard of Walmart Clinic? Oh, you haven't heard of Walmart Clinic. But the Holy Spirit came on Janet in the checkout line. Talked to the woman behind the cash register desk. And began to find out that she had cervical cancer. She prayed with her. Asked God to leave the line empty so she can spend some time with her. Long story short, came back a few weeks later. Had the same woman. And the woman said, hey, guess what? I'd gone back to the doctor since you prayed. And I don't have any more cervical cancer. Hey, come on. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That's Walmart Clinic. You could turn a clinic out of any place. But you see, until we begin seeing those things, hearing about them, watching people give their life to Jesus. Thursday night, I'm preaching about five aspects of how to release the power of God. And I give an altar call in the West. Four people raise their hands and say, I want to be saved. Four people walked the altar, walked the aisle, came down to the altar, and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just old people. I'm talking about 18-year-olds and a 27-year-old. And I'm talking about a man that's in his 50s and a woman that's in her 30s. And they all came from every walk of life, black and white, and they walked forward and they received Christ because they felt there was something to live for. It's called a limitless God in your life. It's what will fix the carnality problem that we all have to deal with. You see, to take passion out of the equation of church, I'm going to tell you what you head up, you're left with. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul wrote to the young Timothy, Pastor Timothy. He said, if you don't have passion, you'll have a, say it with me, having a form of godliness, but deny its power. And from such people, turn away. All we have without passion, without limitless God in us, is discipline and dogma that denies the power of God. Because you see, if you don't have passion, you then limit God by its own definition. Because the Bible said that passion is limitless theo. So if you don't have limited theo, you have limited theo. Unlimited theo or limited theo. And if you come walking in with limited theo, all you have is a form of what would be if you had unlimited theo, but you only have limited theo. So you deny the unlimited theo in you because you don't have no passion. Come on, look at somebody and say, get passionate for God. Oh, come on, look back at him again and say, I'm a passionate man. I'm a passionate woman. I've got to give my all to God. Come on, give me a hallelujah. Woo, yeah, hallelujah. Now watch. He gave themselves, Paul said. In other words, to withhold any part will create a limit or a boundary in your walk with God. So if I hold back anything, if I limit anything, if I create a boundary in my life, what I've done is I've limited God in my life. And God can't work through that. God's power can't be displayed because I've created a limit, self-imposed. You follow me? So if I'm not filled with wonder, here's an old song. You ready? You remember this one? Jesus, you're a wonder. How many remember that? Jesus, you're a wonder. How many remember? Let me see your hand. Six of us. Okay. All six. Ready? Sing. Jesus, you're a wonder. You're a wonder to my soul. Hallelujah. Jesus, you're a wonder. Oh, Jesus, you're a wonder. Come on. You're a wonder to my soul. Hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. I used to sing that. Come on, keep coming with it. Be my backup choir. Come on. I used to sing that as a young convert. I'm not kidding. I'd be like this. Hallelujah. I did. That's what I would. Oh, Jesus, you're a wonder. I look over my wife. I say, it's a wonder to my soul. Tears be coming down my face. Glory, hallelujah. I ain't playing. That's exactly how I sang that song. God was so big in my soul. I felt like a giant. I felt like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. I felt like there was nothing too difficult for God. I kept saying, Jesus, you're a wonder. See, how can you tell somebody he's wonderful if he's not a wonder to you? You can't tell somebody, oh, Jesus is wonderful if he's not a wonder to you. We're talking about letting God possess us. Every part of us. Because the implications are great. We owe this generation a display of infinite, limitless God. Now, when I pulled up to church today, how many thought, what's going on? There ain't no parking places. Huh? That's what I thought. Right away, I thought, woo! The church is full today. And then the carnal side came in. So I wonder what kind of group they got in here, took all our parking places. And then I got spiritual again. And I said, oh, I can only wait to get in there to be standing room only. Praise God. Look at all these cars. People still coming. Hallelujah. And then I jumped in on the other side of limiting. And then I take the limit off. And then I limit. And sometimes that'll drive you crazy. And Paul said, you Corinthians, if you don't get this, y'all going to turn crazy on me. He did. He said, you got to give yourself to God and to one another. That's what it's all about. You see, that is the call that is placed upon our life. But only when we give ourselves without limit can we give a God to a generation limitless. This is what he said in Titus 2:14. And Jesus gave himself. I like Galatians 2:20. One of my life verses. Right? They talk about it's no longer I that live. I've been crucified with Christ. He lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. The Son of God who what? Love me and what? Okay, he did what now? He gave himself for me. There is the example. He gave himself for me. Therefore, I have to give myself to him. Say, oh, Pastor, I've done that. I've given my life to Jesus. Go to Matthew 13. What is the kingdom of God like, Jesus? And Jesus said in verse 44, he said, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He sells all that he has to go and buy that field because there's a treasure in there. But then Jesus goes on, breaks it down a little further, and he goes to the next verse. And he said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, plural. Now this is the deception in the church. Because you can have pearls on, but they ain't real. But when you got real pearls on, you are distinguished. Everybody knows when you got cubic, what is it called? Yeah. You need to take off your ring and bring it up here. Let me show them your beautiful diamond I just bought you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Look at verse 46. Thank you. Bling, bling. You see that? That's right, baby. We blessed. And I feel led of the Lord to give this to somebody right now. Let's see, God. Show me who that's going to be. Watch. Wait a minute. Read the rest of it with me. Who, when he had found one pearl. Everybody say one pearl. The first 44 said pearls, plural, right? Now he said when he had found one pearl, what did he do? He went out and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of God. Giving ourselves for God requires we give it all. Now let me tell you a little story. That's a $20 ring, by the way. Thank God. I thank God the Lord gave me a wife that likes bling but doesn't like the bling bling. You know, the real bling, just the bling bling. So Walmart, Kmart, all those things are cool for her, and I'm happy about that. But recently we were in a tropical location, and you know, all they do for tourists is sell jewelry. I mean, I can't believe it. Every street is a jewelry store. I think people, it's like you don't pay tax on it or something, so you think you're getting a deal. So there's like 2,000 people trying to cram into about 100 jewelry stores. And they were all one jewelry store after another. And I thought, how can these jewelry stores make it when all this street is one jewelry store with separate doors? And the street's full. We walk in one of them, and there's people everywhere. And I thought, man, these folks got money. Well, we're walking in and out of them for the purpose of trying to share Christ. So we walk in, hi, how are you? How are you? And right away they're trying to sell you because they're good. They're real good. They picked up a string of diamond earrings that were real long. And they said, oh, this would look really good on you, to my wife. This would look really good on you. And they put it up on her ear. And then they looked at me and they said, don't you think so? I went, you are a sucker, man. I can't. And I said, yeah, those will look good. And he said, they're only $2,300 today. I said, well, how much will they be tomorrow? Well, don't you love her? I said, look, we're not here to buy diamonds. We're in here to tell you about Jesus so you can go to heaven and not hell. Well, we're already committed because we're in a conversation. Well, where are you from? And my wife's just being so gentle and patient. And I'm thinking, sweetheart, they're not going to listen. All they want is the money. They just want to get, let's just move on. Let's get out of here. And she's trying to be nice and she's talking. So she told her $2,300. And I said, well, do you have anything else? She said, well, that's a little bit too much for you. Yeah, come on down here. We went down to the case, pulled something out, and it was something like, you know, for $700-$800. And you could see the frown on my face, so she said, all right, come on down here. So we walked to the end of the counter, and underneath was a whole drawer full of cubic zirconium earrings and rings. I said, nah, you got my heart now. You talking. I said, how much are those? They said, $45. I said, Tina, this is God. This is the Holy Spirit right here. Amen. I'm feeling the anointing right there. $45. I can handle that. 23? No. 23 was too much to pay. Amen. We assess value on a thing, watch, via its cost. Right? Yeah. We're saying that those string of diamond earrings were $2,300 because they had value greater than the cubics. Right? But because I'm not willing to pay $2,300 because I don't value those earrings, them ear bobs. Some of you in the old church know what I'm talking about. Those were of the devil anyway. Women weren't allowed to wear earrings. That's true. Old church, you couldn't wear earrings. How many know what I'm talking about? There's about six of you left in here. We're a dying breed. I wasn't willing to pay the price because I didn't value those earrings according to the cost. So what we did instead is we got the $20 plastic ring. I don't even think it's cubic, is it?
No, but it's not plastic.
What is it? She said, it's not plastic. Well, for $20, honey, it ain't much more than that. I'm going to tell you that right now. But the point being this. You go back to my scripture in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 13. And the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he finds the pearl of great price, what does he do? Next verse, verse 46. He goes and sells all that he has and he buys it. Can I tell you what the challenge of the local church is in this generation? We're all going to church wearing cubic zirconium Jesus. Come on, smile back at me. Don't get so ugly. Come on. What do I mean by that? In other words, we're not willing to pay the price for the real thing, so we come up with a cheap imitation to make it look like we got God. When in reality, we don't have any more God than the heathen down the street. And we wonder why our kids don't want to come to church when you don't hardly want to come either. And when you do come, you're wearing your cubic zirconium ear bobs. And your kids see right through that because you haven't given it all. You haven't paid the price because you don't have the value of the pearl. Now, why is that so important? Now, look over at somebody and say, now, don't get mad at Pastor, because he's really a nice guy. I mean, he just gets like this once in a while. Don't leave the church or nothing. He really does like you. This parable is all about a revelation of a pearl. Because when you see him as he is, you will give all to him. Everything you have will be given to him. All you'll ever be, everything you hope to have, will be laid at his feet. That's what this generation must see. Now, I have a raggedy wallet in my pocket. My kids have bought me numerous new ones. But you know, when you have an old thing that works, leave it alone. And it's frayed a little bit. It's my wallet. It contains my money. And when I take out money, you know, some folks, when you come to church and you get to the money part in church, they get nervous. I like Creflo Dollar's illustration about people who have only given a part of their life to God and not all of it. You can tell because when they give in the offering, they watch that bucket go all the way down the aisle. And they think about their $2.25 that's in the bottom of that bucket and want it back. But watch this. When you've given your whole to God, a part is nothing. So if I've given everything I have to God, what's 10%? It's part of the whole. It doesn't really matter. You see, because what I've understood is I've understood that the pearl of this great price, everything I previously depended upon, like material security or emotional relationships or religious convictions or life itself, it doesn't matter because I've given it to God. You know, one of the worst things Northerners can do that live in Northeastern Ohio in the wintertime is go for a week where it's warm. That's bad. That's not good. Because you get down there and you're sweating like, you know, crazy for the first couple days. Can't breathe. Too humid. It's like, wow, is it hot? You know, but all this sun feels good. Then you come back to the cold and you about freeze. And you're like, oh, man, this is terrible. I hate cold. Oh, man. If you'd have stayed cold, you'd have been frozen, numb. You wouldn't have known any different. But because you got out of it and you're back into it, that's a bad thing. So don't go to Florida until July. But my wife and I have jumped in and out a couple times this year. When we come back, it's like, oh, man. Oh, get in the car. Oh, my gosh. My wife says, it hurts. I say, you poor baby. It hurts. So the other day, I don't know where we were, but what happened, but we were talking about living in a warmer climate. People were saying, I can hardly wait. I'm going to live in a warmer climate. I forget the snow and all this stuff. And it just came to me. I don't want a warmer climate. I wouldn't be happy there. And I said, God, why wouldn't I be happy there? I want to be happy there. He said, because that's not where your assignment is. My assignment is in Northeastern Ohio. Cold or hot, doesn't matter. See, I don't believe you attend a church of your choice. I believe you go where you've been assigned. It's all about assignment. It's all about, this is nothing to do with my life. This has everything to do with God's kingdom. If he said for me to go, then I go. It doesn't matter what it takes for me to be there. Because my life is not my own, Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, helping them to get over this carnality issue. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you've been bought with a price. I mean, I can't complain a little bit. So you see, if one generation serves a form of religion without passion and power, the next generation will lack the motivation to invest what's necessary to preserve the previous generation's legacy. It's like, why are we doing this? It's stupid. I don't get to do it here before church, but I do it afterwards. But this morning at 9:30, I stood at the door welcoming families coming through the door to the church. And when I see little children, I get down on one knee and I say, give me five. And I look into their beautiful little brown eyes or blue eyes, little girls or little boys. Because God said to me, if you don't give them passion, will walk out of here. Now, I'm not ready to quit, and I'm not ready to retire. But I know that I'm heading that direction. And so in my mind, I am thinking about the future of this ministry. I don't want a church to die in a generation or two because we failed to give them limitless, infinite God. Because they will not continue your legacies without that passion. They just won't do it. Moses, he was a passionate person, wouldn't you think? He had a limitless relationship with God, wouldn't you say? He laid hands on Joshua. And the Bible says that the spirit that was in Moses went into Joshua, right? And Joshua did great things because he got a miraculous, passionate heritage. And the 70 elders with him, while they were alive, Israel served God. But when Joshua died, something failed to take place. The 70 elders lost their passion and failed to impart it to the next generation. So every morning when I get up, I say, you know what I owe those little babies walking through the door? You know what I owe those teenagers, whether they like me or don't like me? Whether they like my preaching or don't, you know what I owe them? I owe them a passion-filled life for God that they could never indict this preacher as having been a man who hasn't sold out for God. And neither can they indict you. And they are without excuse. Lose your passion and we will lose this generation within 2, maybe 3. And the buildings that we will acquire will be sold for breweries and dance halls where once the Spirit of God moved freely. But the Spirit of God does not move through dogma and discipline. The Spirit of God moves where He is unlimited. Do you follow me? So therefore, we must covenant today to say, I will have a passionate life for God. And I will take off the boundaries. I will take off the limits. You know, everybody in here would love to have $1 million. How many would like to have $1 million? Would you like them? Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you probably already have the million. You're like LeBron, you want the billion. All right, all right. But for those of us who want the million... I heard a wise preacher once say, if you don't invest the million, it will dwindle away and you will lose it. And we have such a pearl of great price that if we don't invest into the lives of people and take off the limitation of who God is, we will lose it. One's generosity is the proof of the sincerity of their love and the reality of their consecration. Let's read that together. One's generosity is proof of the sincerity of their love and the reality of their consecration. A lot of people argue with me, tithing's not in the New Testament. Yeah, I know you're under a higher law. God doesn't want 10, He wants it all. That's the only standard that's acceptable to Him. But He knows this. If He has the 10, He understands He has the whole. Because you can't give a part unless you've given it the whole. That's why some people struggle with tithing. Because you've never really given your life fully to God. Now I'm going to make a bold statement. So hang on. Even when we get in the building, we'll put seatbelts on those seats. Just in case. For statements like this, take somebody by the hand. Hold them by the hand. Really, seriously. Say, get ready. Hold them there. Just hold them for a minute, because I don't want anybody falling off the chair. Are you ready? This is a bold statement. Okay. The reason why I'm having you hold hands so you can't throw anything at me when I say this. Are you ready? Unless you have given all, you're not saved. Now, you're on your way to God, and you're close, but you're not there. So you can break hands now. Remember Jesus, what he said to the rich young man? He said, go sell everything you have. And what did he say? He went away how? Sad. Because he had what? Much wealth. He had much to live for. And Jesus said, how close to the kingdom. Can you imagine going to church your whole life being close to the kingdom, but never being in the kingdom? So today I submit to all of us our need to give our life to God and to one another. I was driving, Sharon, to meet you and your family this week. Was it Mentor where we were going? T and I were driving there because this family has experienced very sorrowful tragedy. Sharon's daughter is giving birth to a child just 1 month away, and the baby died in the womb. And when I received the call, they said, Pastor, can you do the funeral? And I said, well, yeah, I can. And I thought to myself, but I don't want to. I don't want to do that. Not because I don't want to love the family and serve the family, but you see, I don't want to because it's too hard to do that kind of stuff. It's too much of a tragedy. And as we were driving there, Tia and I were in the car, and I said to the Lord, Jesus, thank you that I'm not working this morning and unable to help this family. I have a salary from the church. And at a moment's notice, I can say yes, and I go. For 30 years, I've been able to do that. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful that I was able to say yes, even though emotionally I was scared to do it because of the pain of people. Because of the loss. And when we arrived at the funeral home, the funeral director met us. We were there before the family, most of them, except for the mom and the dad, which I don't believe are here today, are they? No. Otherwise, I wouldn't have told the story. And the funeral director said, the family's in the viewing area. Perhaps you'd like to go in and pray with them. Well, okay, that's a little unusual, but that's not a problem. They're in there by themselves. And I walked through the door, and there was a precious mother holding that baby, wrapped in a blanket, rocking back and forth, with tears falling from her eyes. And I said, God, I don't think I can go in there. And this scripture came to me. Later in that text, he says, and see to it that you excel in this grace also. I've preached it. Many preachers have. They talk about the grace of giving money. I say it goes much deeper. It's the grace that you receive from God when you give everything to him. And I said, okay, God, I can do this. We knelt down next to the family. prayed with them and ended that whole situation, went on with the service. And I was grateful to a church who has understood that when you give your life not only to God, you give it to others. Do you know how many others there are out there waiting for us to give our life to God? We will never give our life to others until we give our life to God. Because if we put a limit on our relationship with God, we will put in our limits on our relationship with one another. And I will only love you unless it's convenient, painless. I will only love you if it doesn't cost me too much. And that's why the church today has been hypocritical. And that's why the church today has been mocked by a new generation coming up and saying, there's no passion here. And I'm thankful that God has given me the opportunity to be around some of the most passion-filled people I've ever met. When Tina and I came to this region, we didn't know what was going to happen and who we would meet. But we have found some of the most passion-filled people we have ever seen. And that's you. There are some of us who still have to take the limits off God a little bit more. But we're almost there. And when we do, we're going to touch the lives of hurting people. You can't explain the depth of pain to a family who's sitting there rocking, holding a baby that's already deceased. You can't explain that. There's no preaching that will heal that. There's no song that will bring ministry and soothing to that level of pain. Only Jesus. And if we die to self, then Jesus can be seen. So would you make a covenant today to die to yourself and say, Jesus, I'm giving you everything. I'm going to give you my life. That includes my marriage, my children, my money, my valuables, my home, my future, my destiny, my dreams, my everything. So that I might walk in a grace that I could touch the lives of other people. Would you be willing to do that? Let's bow our heads. Lord God, today that's our desire, that's our passion. We want to live a life that is boundlessly enthusiastic in your kingdom. I'm thanking you today, Father, that you are in the midst of your people right now. And some of us have found pearls in the church before, but we're looking for the one great pearl, Jesus. If you're here today and you've come from churches in a background where you've been disappointed, you've been hurt, you've been disillusioned by church, just lift your eyes and see Jesus. Give all that you've got and take the pearl into your life. And when you walk from this room today, you're going to begin walking in a grace that you never thought ever existed before. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth, this is how you overcome your struggles, men. Excel in this grace also. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to pray with you. I want to love on you. I want to tell you how much God loves you. If you'll allow me that privilege. And no one looking around, you say, Pastor, you know what? I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to be born again. Pray for me. That's you on the count of three. Just quickly, just lift up your hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, no matter where you're sitting, just throw your hand up high enough that I could see it and then put it back down. Thank you, sir. You can put it back down. Anyone else? Elders, would you come and join me across the front of this room? Today, maybe you want to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Maybe you need a healing in your body. Maybe God's calling you to be a part of this local body, this church. We welcome you. But it's a calling from God. And so we are here to pray with you. People on the right and people on the left who love you and who will pray with you earnestly. So as we stand, if you need prayer for any of those things, I want you to come. Would you please stand with me now? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and sing that song. Praise the Lord. Let's worship Him.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my
listen to the second verse. Come on, make it your prayer.
Singing you this song, I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name. Lasting joy, even
sharing in your pain.
One more time.
And I surrender all to you, all to you.
I surrender all,
and I surrender.
Just pray with me right now. Father, I give you my life today. If there's been any area that I've held back, Holy Spirit, would you show that to me? And would you lead me away from myself? I want to give all for that pearl. I'm ready, Father. Take me, God, completely. I want to walk in this new grace that I can give myself to you and to others. Father, I bless this house. I thank you for the good people that you have brought here, for their loving hearts, for their compassion, and for their love for you. I bless them today, Father. And everything that concerns them, I know concerns you. So touch them today. And as they leave this room, may they go with a renewed vision that your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said amen. Amen. Now, on Wednesday, we'll be right here preaching and ministering the Word of God. I'd like for you to come back if you would like to do that at 7. And that'll be a great time. And then next Sunday, we want you to bring as many people as you can next Sunday for a very special announcement. Okay? You say, well, what is it? Gotta wait till Sunday. Love you. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you then.